আলহামদুলিল্লাহ রাব্বিল আলামিন والصلاه والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله واصحابه ومن والاه رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقده من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار وما ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. We will start inshallah ta'ala today from the ayah number 163 of Surah Araf, Ayah 163 in Surah Araf. We are going to cover the story of Musa alayhi salam will come again in Surah Qasas, and we will take a look at that in Surah Qasas and Surah Taha. There's other things inshallah because of the lack of time due to the brevity of the time that we have. We will focus on a few other things that are inshallah important. Not that the story of Musa alayhi salam is not important, that's one of the most important things in the Quran, but it's going to come again. And we'll examine it inshallah in Surah Taha and Surah Qasas. For now we'll start with, we'll stick to the story of Bani Israel. This is towards the end of the passage of Bani Israel. In Surah Araf what happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions from the beginning, first Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun, how they had the battle, and then there was the day when the magicians of Fir'aun were brought out and Musa alayhi salam defeated them with his staff, and the magicians actually accepted Islam. They ended up accepting Islam and were the first to believe in Musa alayhi salam. Then he continues, the narrative continues how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them from Fir'aun despite Fir'aun threatening to persecute Bani Israel further. قَالَ سَنُقَتِّلُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَنَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ. He said that we will slaughter their children. This is even, he used to do that before Musa alayhi salam was born, and after Musa alayhi salam became a force, he said we will do it again to weaken Musa, to make sure he's not strong. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually rescued Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel and drowned Fir'aun. They came out of the Dead Sea, and they see a people worshipping an idol, and they say, you know, اِجْعَلْ لَنَا آلِهَةً كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَةً. Make us a god like they have gods, Musa. They were a people who were enslaved. So Musa alayhi salam says, قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. You are a people who are تَجْهَلُونَ. You're easily incited, you're very emotional. You don't have enough, your emotional intelligence is very low. You see something that looks cute and you want it. You just got saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Fir'aun, who was torturing you and killing you and humiliating you for generations, and now all of a sudden you finally have your freedom and you want to go back to slavery. So the story continues. Musa alayhi salam goes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While he goes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bani Israel starts worshipping a calf. And Musa alayhi salam comes back, he's very upset, and he says, what is wrong with you people? And then eventually the narrative comes to after Musa alayhi salam. Still Bani Israel, but post Musa alayhi salam. And this is where we pick up in ayah number 163, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this nation, after they had been saved and all this has happened to them, now they're a mature nation. There was a city, وَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِ الْقَرْيَةِ, a town, الَّتِي كَانَتْ حَاضِرَةَ الْبَحْرِ, that used to be by the sea. So these people, the importance, the significance of them being by the sea was that they were fishermen by trade. This was a people who used to fish. إِذْ يَعْدُونَ فِي السَّبْتِ, when they transgressed in the matter of the Sabbath. As-Sabt is the, even in modern standard Arabic, As-Sabt is Saturday. Al-Jum'ah, Sabt, Al-Ahad, right? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So As-Sabt is Saturday. And As-Sabt is in the Bible referred to as, biblical translation of it is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? We'll see inshallah as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes. He said, إِتَّأْتِيهِمْ حِيْتَانُهُمْ يَوْمَ سَبْتِهِمْ شُرَّعَ. The day of the Sabbath, the fish came to them, شُرَّعَ, abundantly, they came openly. It's, anybody who has gone fishing will tell you, it takes some time to fish. But on the day of the Sabbath, the fish were basically on the ocean by the sea, very easily catchable, very easily accessible. وَيَوْمَ لَا يَسْبِتُونَ لَا تَأْتِيهِمْ. And the day the fish, it was not the day of the Sabbath, all the other 6 days, لَا تَأْتِيهِمْ, the fish won't come to them. They could still go get the fish, but they have to work harder to get the fish. But on the day of the Saturday, particularly, the fish were very easily accessible. كَذَلِكَ نَبْلُوهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. Thus did we put them in a trial because of what they used to do, because of their disobedience. A subtlety here is repeated disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. Fisq is described as when a chick hatches from an egg. It's called fisq because the chick has now gone beyond its boundaries. It was in a shell, in an egg, had boundaries. It goes beyond its boundaries. Now it's called fisq. That's the idea linguistically of fisq. Application-wise, fisq is to go beyond the boundaries that Allah has set. You know, in sin, and it generally means not sin that a person does and that they feel sorry about, sins that they have done and they have feel really no regret about it, and this is something that they know it's wrong and they continue to do it while they know it's wrong without any regret. As long as there's regret, it doesn't count as fisq. If a person is regretful for what they have done, then that is a really good thing, because the Prophet said, "An-nadmu huwa at-tawbah." Regret is actually repentance. But not having any regret while knowing that something is wrong and still doing it, and then that becomes a habit, becomes fisq. That becomes fisq. So the subtlety in this ayah is that if a person makes a habit of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that habit has repercussions. One of the repercussions is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this person through, you know, tests and trials and difficulties. Now, doesn't mean the people who don't have fisq, the people who are believers, doesn't mean they don't go through it. But in particularly this kind of trial, that, you know, it really pushes these people are maybe doing one or two things that Allah has told them, and then all of a sudden those one or two things start becoming really hard. This is what fisq, continuous fisq, does. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they were fishermen, and because of their fisq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to try them and test them in the very thing that they did the most, fish. Okay, so what happened? The Sabbath was when they're not supposed to do anything on the Saturday. The idea of the Sabbath, even to this day, is day of Saturday is for rest, for worship, for, you know, connecting yourself back to God, to Allah, and not doing anything whatsoever. This is the idea of the Sabbath, different than the idea of Jumu'ah. The ayah that says that you have to worship Allah on the day of, you have to come for Salatul Jumu'ah, says, فَسْعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ. When it's time for Jumu'ah, you come rushing to Salah, you leave business, and you come for Salah, right? But فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Once Salah is done, you go back to work. وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. And you start seeking the risk of Allah. So the idea of Friday, Jumu'ah, is you come for Salah, you get reconnected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you go back to work, and you go back to business. You were doing business before you came, and you go back to business afterwards. And Umar is actually narrated to have said that, you know, people should go and work on a Friday, because that's where Allah says, وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Because of this ayah, he says, people should go work on a Friday after Jumu'ah, so there is more blessing in there. Sustenance. Interesting deduction from Umar radiallahu anhu. The idea is different radically. Sabt is the whole day you're not doing anything. Friday, we're only not doing anything for a part of the day. That is Salatul Jumu'ah. After Salatul Jumu'ah and before Salatul Jumu'ah, we are actually told there's nothing that stops us from doing any work. And after Salatul Jumu'ah particularly, we're told to go and work and get some of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And get them. So it's a different idea, and this is one of the things that are different. The reason why I'm commenting on this is the difference between the Sharia of Musa and the Sharia of Muhammad alayhi salam. That the Sharia of Musa was very strict, very rigid. very few allowances. And whereas the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very lenient, has many allowances, many concessions, it lends itself to flexibility. It lends itself to flexibility. So, what happened? إِذْ قَالَتْ أُمَّةٌ مِّنْهُمْ لِمَ تَعِذُونَ قَوْمًا إِلَّهُ مُهْلِكُهُمْ أَوْ مُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. When a group of people said to them, from them said, لِمَ تَعِذُونَ قَوْمًا, why are you advising people whom Allah is about to destroy or punish with a severe punishment? The narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left some blanks here that we have to fill ourselves. They were not allowed to fish on Saturday, and the fish are coming to them on Saturday. So what were these people doing? They were fishing on Saturday. There was a group of people that were fishing on Saturday. Now they wouldn't go and explicitly fish. This is what the history books tell us. They wouldn't explicitly fish. They would, you know, set up their nets as if they were about to fish, and then they would go and have their Sabbath. So they were really working without being there. So they were trying to find a loophole. They were trying to find trying to bend the rules a little bit to suit their own needs. But everybody knew that it was not something to be done. Anything even caught on the Sabbath was not supposed to be used. So that throws that out of the picture completely. So once now you have a people who are doing something that's wrong, a group of people, إِذْ قَالَتْ أُمَّةٌ مِّنْهُمْ لِمَا تَعِذُونَ, another group was telling them, another group was saying, why are you warning a people that Allah is about to punish? This tells us, it implies that there was a group of people that was telling these people to stop. The fishermen, that's implied that they were fishing. Also implied as there was a group of people that were telling the fishermen to stop fishing on Saturday. And the third group was a people who were telling the people who were preaching to stop preaching. Because what's the point? These people are going to be destroyed by Allah anyway. They'll be destroyed. They know they're doing something wrong. You know, everybody knows it. So what's the point of telling them? What's the point of stopping them from their sin? So the people who were the people who were preaching said, قَالُوا مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. It is so that we can present an excuse on our behalf to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, oh Allah, they didn't stop, but it wasn't our fault. We did our job, we tried our best. مَعَذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. And also, perhaps these people will be reminded, and then they'll protect themselves from this sin. No one is beyond hope. Maybe the correct words, the correct tone, will tell somebody, will convince somebody. So this is the two motivations for whenever we see something that is not correct, or when we are preaching something, at whatever level that we are doing this, and this is something that all believers are expected to do. It's two reasons. Number one, it's for our own sake, so we can tell Allah, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we did this. Something wrong was happening, we didn't just stand by and watch it happen, we tried to change it. And number two, we also tried to change it so that these people who were doing something wrong would actually change their ways. So what happens after this? Allah says, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ السُّوءِ وَأَخَذْنَا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا بِعَذَابٍ بَئِيسٍ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. There's three groups of people. The fishermen, they know they're wrong, but they're still fishing. The people who are preaching and telling the fishermen to stop. And the third group is the ones who are telling the preachers to stop preaching. There's no point. What's the point of saying this? What's the point of doing this? Just live your life. You mind your own business. We'll mind our own business. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to destroy these people anyway. So Allah says, when فَلَمَّا نَسُوا, when they had forgotten what they were being reminded of, it became a habit. This was such an entrenched habit that they actually forgot the Sabbath was supposed to be only for rest and remembrance and worship. It became that, it got to that point. It wasn't the punishment came right away. They were given plenty of chances. Until they forgot the idea of the Sabbath completely, then Allah says, أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ يَنْهَوْنَا عَنِ السُّوءِ. We saved those who stopped from evil. We saved the preachers. وَأَخَذْنَا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا بِعَذَابٍ بَئِيسٍ. And we took the people who were wronging, who were oppressing, بِعَذَابٍ بَئِيسٍ, with a wretched punishment. The fishermen were destroyed with a wretched punishment. بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ because of their continuous defiant disobedience. Same word, يَفْسُقُونَ. They had no regrets upon doing these sins. And interestingly, Allah does now comment on the third group. The ones who were telling the preachers to stop preaching, minding their own business, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not comment on them. It's an implication. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not comment on them, it's not like they're being praised. In fact, they are being reprimanded. That you're not even worth mentioning here. I mentioned your statement before to show people how wrong you were. Now I won't even mention what was done to you. This shows us the idea of seeing something bad and trying to change it, whatever level that may be at. Somebody is, has a habit of lying. Somebody has a habit of swearing and using profanity. Somebody has a habit of maybe abusing, not abusing is a strong word, but maybe not being really good to their parents, or being not so good with their spouse in their family life, and you have the circle of, you're within the circle of influence. You can't just be an outsider telling somebody to change their life when you have no influence over them, but you are within a circle of influence. In that situation, it is part of your duty. Say you are the brother and you see your elder brother really being very rough with your mother, then it is a responsibility, despite that you're younger, for you to tell your elder brother, this has got to stop, it's not correct, he's our mom, this is something that has to be done. And if not done, then you bystanders are actually have also earned a sin. If you haven't tried to correct bystanders to a sin or a sinful situation, have earned the sin as well. Not to the same extent, the ones who are doing it definitely more sinful, but still they have not been, the idea in that Islam is a communal guidance. اِهْدِنَا الصَّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ Guide us to the straight path, not guide me. It's not just I'll mind my business and everything will be okay. It's not just about that. It has to be a communal thing. So this is something that was a very interesting story, the story of the people of the Sabbath. Their story is in the Quran here. And they were turned into أَقُلَّ لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ They were told in ayah number 166 that to be turned to apes. And this does not mean that they had, once they turned into apes, now all of a sudden they had kids and their lineage continued. No, they turned into apes and then they died and that was the end of it. That was their punishment. Such a wretched punishment that from human beings you're turned into a non-human and then you die. And that's it. That's the end of your life. Very, very severe punishment that Allah sent towards them. And this is also something we find in the Bible, mentioned in the Bible as well, in many parts. Okay. After this, we'll go to ayah number 172. Which is a very interesting ayah. Ayah number 172 is the ayah which has some people having some doubts about what Allah is saying here, but it's a very important ayah. Ayah number 172 says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ By the way, the idea, big idea being this tug of war between truth and falsehood, it's not always between a believer and a disbeliever. It's not always between a prophet and a group of disbelievers. It's not always between Shaitan and Adam. It is also between believers themselves. These people of the Sabbath were believers, weren't they? They were all from Bani Israel. They were all believers in the scripture of Musa and his legislation. So even this battle, this tug of war happens between believers, and this is something that's there. But Allah is always on the side of those who are holding on to the truth, and they're trying their best to propagate it, and they're trying their best to stop the injustices that are being committed. Now, on the same token, the idea of guidance and the idea of good and evil and its origins, ayah number 172 is very important. Ayah number 172 tells us, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَا شَهِدْنَا أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ And mention when your Lord, I'm going to just do something here for the people online. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ And mention when your Lord took from the children of Adam min ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ from their loins, not lions. A lion is an animal. Loin is something else. Their descendants, and made them testify of themselves, saying, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَى They said, yes, of course you are. شَهِدْنَا We have testified. أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ Lest you should say on the day of resurrection, indeed we were unaware of this. So, what does this mean? What does this mean? This is before the creation of any human being. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of us are a part, we're two parts. We're a body and we're a soul, a ruh. And our ruh was created before our body was created. Our ruh, it's called the alam al-arwah, the universe or the world of the souls. Now this is part of the unseen. This is something that we can't see. This is like believing in Allah and the angels, something that is unseen. But every soul was created. Every soul that's going to come on earth has already been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's left is the body, and then the soul being inserted into the body. That's why you find the narration of the Prophet ﷺ is when the mother who is pregnant, and after 40 days of pregnancy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angel to blow the soul in to that fetus. And that's the soul that was created in the, you know, originally. So all the souls of everybody is already created. In fact, everything that's already to be done is in a record with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not a surprise. It's not something that we should be surprised by, or we should be, just that shouldn't put us at odds. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing. In fact, He's already done it. Now, interestingly enough, these souls were created with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at one instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took out all the souls that were created, and they were all presented in front of Adam alayhi salam. And every soul of every human being was asked the question, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَى شَهِدْنَا Everyone said, yes you are, of course you are, شَهِدْنَا We are witnesses to this. Now because it was not us as body and soul, so we don't remember this. It was just our souls who saw this. The question is, why is this ayah important? The idea is that event of us testifying that Allah is our master is part of what's called our fitrah, our innate nature, something that we are innately disposed to, what we are inclined to naturally. And this fitrah has an inclination to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Quran has always, in Surah Fatiha, Allah says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. He didn't emphasize this. There was no extra emphasis here. Because the Quran works off the premise that every soul has the fitrah. Everybody has the fitrah of seeing, of knowing, or having this realization of good and bad. Everybody has their realization innately. You see something good, somebody, telling the truth, it's a universal good. Somebody is killing or lying, that's a universal bad. The idea, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا This idea of good and evil, us having the ability to innately recognize it, is there. And on top of that, the biggest good is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is also innately within us. The scripture and revelation is sent to magnify that and to amplify that. This is the premise where the Quran works on. Scripture is sent, you already have an idea of what's good and bad. The scripture is sent to clarify that further. That's why it's called dhikra, a reminder. It's called, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, so you can clarify to people. We already have an idea of good and bad, the scripture comes and clarifies it even further, makes it crystal clear. So even the people who never received any scripture, and that's a lot of people who never received any scripture in the history of humanity, they already had an innate idea of good and bad, and their judgment will be based on that. How much did they act on their innate idea of good and bad? And of course, Allah is the most judge, and He's not going to punish anybody without cause. This is something that is a principle. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. That is something that is a principle. Despite this being a principle, everybody does have the innate ability to distinguish between good and evil. And the one who never received the scripture to further enhance that ability will be judged based on what he had. This is where that ability comes from. The whole idea of good versus evil, this being this tug of war, it's already within us, and this ayah tells us where it came from. The fitrah. And the Prophet ﷺ says further that كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Every child is born on the fitrah, knowing there is something that's good and something that is bad, and the ultimate good is to worship Allah, and rocks and stones and worshipping a human being really doesn't really make any sense. He's just a human being like me. This idea, now that idea can change through social conditioning. فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّذَانِهِ. His parents make him into a Jew. أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ. أَوْ make him into a Christian. أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. أَوْ make him into a Magian. The social conditioning aspect is there. So this is the premise that the Quran works off, and it mentions it very clearly over here. أَوْ تَقُولُ إِنَّمَا أَشْرَكَ آبَاؤُنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَكُنَّا ذُرِّيَّةً مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. Lest you were to say, lest you were to say on the Day of Judgment, إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ, that we were unaware of this. Lest you were to say on the Day of Judgment, we had no idea about this whole thing, about good and evil. Lest you say that this was done. Lest you say, إِنَّمَا أَشْرَكَ آبَاؤُنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ, that our fathers were doing this, this is how we found society to be, and we were just following them blindly. That's not also an excuse. You had the ability to distinguish right from wrong, and you needed to exercise that ability despite a lack of scripture. So those excuses are eradicated right here. وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And thus do we explain in detail the signs. وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. We will continue to the last part of Surah Araf. There was the story of the man who we gave our signs, but we unfortunately don't have too much time to get into that. We will go, inshallah, towards the very end of Surah Araf, and we will look at ayah number 196, the very last page of Surah Araf. And it's a very interesting page to study. So let's take a look at it, inshallah. Okay. So it says, إِنَّ وَلِيَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْكِتَابِ وَهُوَ يَتَوَلَّ الصَّالِحِينَ. There is absolutely no doubt that my protector is Allah. إِنَّ وَلِيَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْكِتَابِ وَهُوَ يَتَوَلَّ الصَّالِحِينَ. And he is going to be, it says, an ally to the righteous. وَيَتَوَلَّ الصَّالِحِينَ is somebody who is always there for the righteous. This is the big idea of the surah. That there's going to be this good and evil, battle is going to go on between a prophet and his nation, between people of that prophet and other disbelievers, within that same nation as well. And this idea of good and evil is an original idea. This is coming, it's come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes from the fitrah. So this is something that is there, but at the end of the day, Allah will always be there to protect and to help the ones who are righteous. وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ. As for those who that you are making dua, مِن دُونِهِ, besides him is the translation. But I said dun is something that is lower. مِن غَيْرِهِ would be besides him. مِن دُونِهِ is something that is lower than him. So the person who in this ayah has already acknowledged that the one that they're making dua to, other than Allah, is lower than Allah. وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ نَصْرَكُمْ وَلَا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَنصُرُونَ. They cannot help themselves, and on top of they cannot help you. لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ نَصْرَكُمْ. And forget helping you, they can't even help themselves. Really interesting is وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ, those who that you make dua to besides Allah. That he didn't say those who that you worship besides Allah, those who you make dua to besides Allah. It's because he's equating worship with making dua. making dua to anybody else is like worshipping them. Because the Prophet said, الدُّعَى هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. So this idea of, and that's the crux of worship. In many times in the Quran we see worship being represented by dua. The idea of worship being represented by dua shows you the nature, the innate nature of dua. It's a connection between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is really what worship is all about. And also, it's the smallest thing that you can do. Very easy to make dua. And then making dua to anybody else is such a evil thing, such a crime, that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats again and again and again. وَإِن تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَىٰ لَا يَسْمَعُوا. If you were to call them to guidance, لَا يَسْمَعُوا, then they won't hear you. Of course, this does not mean, this ayah is in a context, right? This is at the end of Surah A'raf. And the end of Surah A'raf is when good and evil are separated. So this is the people who have reached the end of the road of their evil. It's too late for them. These are the people that won't hear. وَتَرَاهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. And you will see them looking at you while they are not really seeing. Meaning you will see them looking towards you, but they're not really taking from what you are trying to say. Now, what's really fascinating is the next ayah. Next ayah is one of the most powerful ayat in Quran. Ayah number 199. Allah says, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Take what is given freely. This is the translation. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, and enjoin what is good. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and turn away from the people who are ignorant. This is not a really great translation. Let's translate it again. There's three parts to the ayah. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, number one. Number two, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. And number three, أَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Three parts to it. First thing is خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, which means forgive. Al-afu is to forgive. And al-afu in particular is to forgive and make sure there's no traces left. The Arabs would say, عَفَتِ الرِّيَاحِ الْأَثَارِ. The winds have wiped away the footsteps that are in the sand. So you won't even know they were there in the first place. That is the idea of afu, to just completely eradicate. So, al-afu means that. Interestingly enough, when we forgive each other, somebody does something to us and we're not happy, somebody, you know, bumped our car in the parking lot, may Allah protect our cars, you know, then we're holding a grudge. Even if the brother writes a nice note, I'm sorry, forgive me, wallahi, I won't do it again, you know, whatever they say. We will have a grudge in our heart, even if we're forgiving them, right? And when we see them, they will be like, ah, you're the one who hit my car. Right. SubhanAllah, to this day, it's an interesting story. There's one sister who hit my car in one of the parking lots of the masjid. And to this day, whenever my wife mentions her, I'm like, oh yeah, the one who hit my car. Right? And I don't have a grudge against her or anything. They actually even offered to fix the car and we were like, it's okay, it's not a big deal. But that's how I remember her. My wife is describing her, oh, the one who hit the car, yeah, right? That's how human beings work. We don't forget. Right? We keep a note of things that were done to us. So al-afu in fact is to forgive and don't take any notes. Don't make these notes. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. Not u'fu, forgive. In other parts of Quran we find the word being used as u'fu. فَعْفُ وَصْفَحُ. Forgive completely. وَصْفَحُ. Turn the other page. In this ayah, it's not the verb. There's another verb here, which is خُذ, which is to take. Take forgiveness, which means that make this idea of forgiveness a habit. Take it as a habit. Don't just forgive once and then after that don't forgive. Make it into a habit again and again and again. Really amazing is this ayah comes at the very end of Surah A'raf. And so at the end of Surah A'raf, we've seen the prophets were called إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي سَفَهَا. We think you are a fool. إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. We think that you are completely misguided. We've heard people say bad things to Musa alayhi salam. Musa, make for us a god like you made God for that, like they have gods. Right? What's delaying Musa? Why is he gone for so long? People have said very many bad things. Within believers themselves, the story of the Sabbath, one group is trying to stop the fishermen from fishing, the other group is like, why are you telling them to stop? Allah will destroy them anyway. All sorts of things are said in this context. What Allah is saying is this, that in this battle of good and evil, this tug of war between good and evil, lots of bad things will be said to you. Lots of friction will be there. So as believers, what we have to do is خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. We have to develop the habit of just forgiving. Just forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. We have to develop this habit. On top of that, not just that, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. We can't just isolate ourselves and say, I'm forgiving everybody, so I don't want to, you know, interact with anybody, so I don't get rubbed the wrong way. No, no, you still have to be with the people, and you get rubbed the wrong way, and you forgive them, and you still continue to tell them, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. Tell them what's good. Tell them what is good. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. What's fascinating is, for if you think of when people go to school, and they're picked on, and you know, mashallah, everybody gets picked on in school, right? Particularly if you are, you know, Pakistani, Indian, or Somali, or whatever. You get picked on in school, that's it. Don't, there's no making excuses. You get picked on. So, so funny thing is, when you get, somebody gets picked on in school, the one who's picking on you is looking for a reaction. They want to see you get angry, they want to see you, you know, just like scream or something and go complain to somebody. They want to see you cry maybe if you're that weak or something like that. They're really looking for a reaction. So if خُذِ الْعَفْوَ is telling us, don't give them a reaction. Just forgive them, don't give them a reaction, and that will actually heal them. That will make them stop. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, and say good things. They'll actually make you make friends with them then. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. Continue saying what things that are good. Don't say that's bad. Protect your tongue from saying something that's bad. That will actually make them your friends. And this is, there are ayat in the Quran that refer to this, right? So إِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هُوَ أَحْسَنُ السَّيِّئَةِ. No, sorry, wrong ayat. إِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هُوَ لا تستوي الحسنات ولا السيئة التي هي أحسن فإذا الذي جزاك الله خير فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم. That good and evil are not equal. So إدفع بالتي هي أحسن. You take the higher ground. You say the good things, the right things. And then you do that, there's a possibility that somebody who was an enemy previously would be a really good friend. كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Not just a very good friend, a really, really close friend. وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. So خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And maybe some people are just, they will just continue to talk trash. They will continue to annoy you despite of what you're doing. All the good that you're doing. And jahil is not just somebody who is ignorant. It's not just somebody who doesn't know. Jahil is somebody who is very emotional. You know, somebody who doesn't have a grasp of their emotions. Whatever they're thinking of, they'll just say. Even if it is something totally stupid, they will just say it. So, this person is a jahil. Somebody who is very emotional, very easily riled up. So Allah says, وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. These kind of people, just ignore them. Stay away from them. Totally stay away from them. So this ayah is fascinating because it comes at the end of Surah A'raf. And at the end of Surah Al-A'raf, when we've heard all these things said to messengers, and we've seen all this good and evil, the battle between good and evil taking place, and we know that Allah is with the people who are good, that is almost predicated on the people that are good doing what this ayah is telling them. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. Forgiving again and again and again, making into a habit, and saying good things, and ignoring people who are easily riled up, those are emotional, they will say silly things because of, you know, just something that occurred to them. And the Prophet ﷺ was the best example of this. He was the best example of this. And we'll see in Surah Anfal, the next surah, how he was spoken to by Quraysh, and how he approached them, and how he made sure that he kept this ayah always with him. He was a living example of this ayah. Really amazing ayah that Allah mentions. Of course, people are human beings. You know, we're all humans, so we'll all make a mistake. And if you make a mistake, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. If shaitan causes us to slip something that we weren't supposed to say, we said out of anger, out of frustration, this happens. You know, Musa alayhi salam had this, you know, happen to him. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of course, didn't make an error or something, and he had a small slip, and he said, كَيْفَ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا, how can Allah guide a people who have colored the face of their messenger with blood, who bloodied the face of their messenger? And Allah immediately reprimanded him. Immediately said, this is not your call. It is Allah's decision. So human beings are prone to saying things. And if that happens, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, then immediately seek Allah's refuge from shaitan. إِسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, الْإِسْتِعَاذَةِ is to seek a place, a shelter. It's, think of it, if it's raining and there's a really heavy rain, finding a place where we can stand under, like you know, maybe a canopy or something where we're protected from rain, that is a seeking shelter. فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, then seek the shelter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ, he is indeed the one who hears and the one who knows. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, that those who have taqwa, they have the ability to protect themselves from saying bad things habitually, from doing bad things. Idea of taqwa is to protect. So they have the ability to protect themselves from all these things. When something happens, shaitan incites them to do something, تَذَكَّرُوا, immediately they are reminded that this is something that's a mistake. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have done this. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, and immediately they realize, and they can see it clearly. It says they have insight. إِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, they can immediately spot it. That was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. That was a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. وَإِخْوَانُهُمْ يَمُدُّونَهُمْ فِي الْغَيِّ ثُمَّ لَا يُقْصِرُونَ, but their brothers, يَمُدُّونَهُمْ فِي الْغَيِّ, some of them, within their own faith, will incite them towards evil, and they are not stopping. So the idea is that within this battle of good and evil, you will have people who will continue to incite you to say the bad thing, to do the wrong thing. And the idea of having a good company is very important. But despite that, this is a reality. And those who have taqwa, at the end of the day, they have the ability to deal with it, that whenever they slip, immediately they recognize, and immediately they're able to correct themselves. And we're just going to skip to the end of the surah, because we want to get to Surah Anfal. Very interesting ayah here. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ, ayah number 204. When the Qur'an is read, فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, all this guidance is sent in the Qur'an for a reason. That when the Qur'an is being read, فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ, then listen to it carefully, وَأَنصِتُوا, and pay attention. Pay attention. Two things. Istami'u is different than wasma'u. Wasma'u is just to listen a little bit and then not listen. And listen a little bit and then not listen. The word is istama'a, which means to listen very carefully. Give your undivided attention. And this is how the Qur'an is supposed to be in salah, when it's being read in salah. According to the stronger opinion, what this ayah means is, it's referring to salah. Then when the Qur'an is being read in salah, this is how we need to be. Undivided attention given to Qur'an during salah. While we are praying, وَأَنصِتُوا, and on top of that, pay attention. And be quiet. And listen. And try to make connections. All of this is based on, predicated on the fact that we actually understand what the Qur'an is telling us. Right? Very, very important ayah. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, if this is going on during salah, then the mercy of Allah will descend. Then tears will flow out of the goodness. You know, tears of joy will come out. Tears of mercy will flow down our cheeks. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. This is the experience that the Qur'an is supposed to create as we are listening to it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of these people who listen to Qur'an and they are paying attention, and then they are overwhelmed by the mercy in it. And he says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ, mention or remember your Lord فِي نَفْسِكَ, within yourself, تَضَرُّعًا وَخِيفَةً, in humility and in fear. What does this mean? It's talking about when you're making dua. When we're remembering Allah through our adhkar, through dua, it's, you know, do this by yourself. فِي نَفْسِكَ, the idea of dua, it's a personal thing. The idea of a group dua is good in witr and stuff. It's something that's nice. We make a dua as a congregation. The Prophet did it. It's a sunnah of the Prophet. But the essence of it is it's done on a personal level. That you are remembering Allah very personally. It's a real convo between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fi nafsika. Tadarru'an. It has to be done in humility. It has to be done khifatan, in fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ It shouldn't be loud. Now, some people are making dua and I'm sitting like 3 rows behind them, I can hear the dua. And I'm like, what kind of dua is this, man? You're supposed to be دُونَ الْجَهْرِ. There's a group dua that's made out loud. Of course, everybody's there. But if you're making a personal dua, don't make the dua and make sure everybody can hear your beautiful dua. Keep it to yourself, inshallah. دون الجهر من القول بالغدو والآصال In the mornings and the evenings. غدو is the time after Fajr. After Fajr. غدو is that time. آصال is this time of the evening. After Asr, before sunset. These are important times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these times numerous times in the Quran. We'll highlight them as we go through our study of Quran. But the time after Fajr and the time after Asr is very important. The du'as that the Prophet ﷺ made were made at this time. He said, "Burika fi ummati fi bukuriha." The best times, the time of the morning after Fajr is a blessed time for my nation. It's a blessed time for my nation. So these are important times. وَلَا تَكُن مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ And we should not be of those who are heedless. Ghafil is somebody who is sleeping. Right? Literally, ghafil is somebody who has no idea what's going on. The person who is sleeping doesn't know what's going on around him. That's a ghafil. He's just got no clue. Don't be clueless. Remember Allah is the remembering Allah is the opposite of being clueless. This is the idea. Remembering Allah, making dua in the morning, in the evening, is so that we don't become clueless. We have no idea who Allah is. If our dua, qalbin ghafil, like the Prophet said, the dua is made just by the tongue, but the heart is not even there, then we're still heedless, aren't we? We still have no clue. So the dua is made, the athkar are made, while we are present, physically and also mentally. So we don't become of the heedless. Really beautiful ayat. He says, if you can't do this, if you refuse to do it, then don't worry. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ Those who are near to your Lord, لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ They are not prevented by arrogance from His worship. وَيُسَبِّحُونَهُ And they in fact make His tasbih. They exalt Him. وَلَهُ يَسْجُدُونَ And to Him they make sajda. These are the angels. The angels are described as doing this. And this is what the interesting thing is with the Kaaba. Above the Kaaba is the Baytul Ma'mur. And the Baytul Ma'mur is the Kaaba of the angels. And there's so many angels that make tawaf there, that once an angel makes tawaf, he doesn't get a chance to come back again until the Day of Judgment. So there's so many angels worshipping Allah. The idea here is to show us that Allah does not need us to remember Him. We need Allah to remember Him. It's for our own good. If you don't do it, it's our own loss. It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's loss. If you don't forgive and say the right thing, it's not Allah's loss, it's our loss. If we don't make dua and we're not doing it while remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not Allah's loss, it's our loss. If you're not listening to Quran and not understanding it and not benefiting from it, it's not Allah's loss, it's still our loss. So this is the idea at the end of Surah Araf that Allah wants to leave us with. All of this is told to you, for your own good. It's for your own good. Next surah is Surah Anfal. Surah Anfal and Surah Tawbah are two surahs that are very close in meaning. Also, they're right by each other, 8 and 9. And they're both Madinan surahs. They're very interesting surahs. Let's talk a little bit about the connections between... Sorry, one second. Between the connection between the end of Surah A'raf and the beginning of Surah Anfal. The end of Surah A'raf is very interesting. Allah says, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ when the Quran is read, pay attention. In Surah Anfal, Allah SWT says, إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجدت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. Ayah number 2. These are those who, the believers are those that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts tremble in fear. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of these people. And وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ, when His ayat are recited upon them, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا, the ayat cause them to increase in iman. Iman increases and decreases. So the ayat causes an increase in iman. زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and exclusively on their master they place their trust. The statement, in God we trust, عَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, only in God and in nobody else do we trust. That's what it means. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. So very beautiful surah A'raf ended on the note of the Qur'an and listening to Qur'an. Surah Anfal begins on the same note. Those who are truly believers, they, when the ayat are, they listen to the ayat, what happens? Surah A'raf tells us, listen to it carefully. Surah Anfal tells us, this is what happening. This is what happens to people who listen to it carefully, that their hearts tremble in fear, and their iman increases, and their trust in Allah becomes stronger and better. Really beautiful, really intricate connections. Surah Al-A'raf ends with a description of the angels. I mentioned in Surah Baqarah in the very beginning, angels are meant to be role models for us. Angels are role models for human beings. We're never going to be an angel, but they're like a role model for us, the way they act, their humility, their subservience to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So them being role models to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that there are these angels at the end of Surah A'raf, but there's also believers who are role models for us. And these are the ones that Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, الْمُؤْمِنُونَ is used. Al-mu'minun is a noun. Generally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a noun for the believers when He wants to say, these are role model believers. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the believers have been successful and their characteristics are listed. But when He wants to talk to believers, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, He uses the verb. Because not every believer who's spoken to is a role model yet. We all are, you know, in our journeys, right? Amongst us are those who are just starting off. Amongst us are those who have a background and a past, and we want to get rid of it, we want to eradicate it. Amongst us are those who make lots of mistakes. All of us, and amongst us are those who are really great. All of us are included in Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the verb. But when He wants to describe the role model believers, He uses the noun, المؤمنون. These are the role models. So A'raf lists the angel role models at the very end. And the Anfal begins with the human role models. Surah Anfal is, the big idea of it is, all good due to Allah, all good is due to Allah, it's not due to you. It was revealed after the Battle of Badr. And the Battle of Badr was the prime example of this big idea. The Battle of Badr was a battle so much against the odds. It's not just 300 against 1,000. That's not even the biggest thing. That's a big factor. 3 times the army. But it's that the other army was 1,000 people who came for actual war. They were all prepared to fight. They all had swords. They had cavalry. They had their weapons. They had their shields. Whereas the army of 300 did not actually come for war, as you'll see. They actually were trying to go and they were trying to disrupt a caravan. And according to narration, there were only about 2 dozen Sahaba who actually had swords that were fit for battle. Because there's a sword that a person would keep in the desert just to protect themselves from animals, from, you know, somebody who wants to loot them. Just like a, you know, sword that's there to scare off somebody, right? But, and then there was a sword that they would use for war, that's meant to go and, you know, is going to go metal against metal, right? So it's not supposed to be like a small sword that will be broken easily. Some narrations mention that there's only a couple of dozen Sahaba who actually had real swords for battle. Now that puts everything in perspective. 1,000 versus really a couple of dozen. Now you're talking about a battle that is almost suicidal. But then still the believers won. And they got 70 of the Quraishi leaders as captives of war and killed many of them. So this was an incredible victory. And it wasn't, the idea is, it was so against the odds, and as we'll discuss it inshallah as we go through it. But this is where it was revealed after the Battle of Badr. The name Anfal is really interesting. The first ayah says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. They ask you about Anfal. Inshallah, we'll take up the questions towards the end. Jazakumullah khairan. We'll answer the questions towards the end. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. They ask you about the Anfal. Anfal is translated as the bounties of war, the spoils of war. قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Say the Anfal are for Allah and His Messenger. All of them there belong to Allah and His Messenger. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ. So, have taqwa of Allah, protect yourself from the punishment of Allah, وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ, and fix that's wrong between you. Whatever is any beef that has occurred between you, fix it now. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and obey Allah and His Messenger. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, if you are truly believers. What is this surah telling us? Before we look at the name Anfal and its implication, the question that was asked is really interesting. I'm just going to screen share for the people online. The question was asked, they ask you about the spoils of war in ayah number 1. The answer to this question is in ayah number 41. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ. The answer came almost 5 pages later in the Mus'haf. So why the delay? A question is asked. Generally in the Quran, the question is answered right away. يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفُ. They ask you what to spend off this whatever is remaining, for example. So why the delay? The delay is because the question had a very deep implication. The name Anfal comes from the word nafil, right? Nafil is what? When you pray salah, there's fard salah and there's also the nafil salah, right? That's salah that is sunnah, that is not mandatory. It's extra, right? It's extra. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the spoils of war nafil, anfal. It's something that is extra. You did not go there to get spoils of war. You went there to get the victory. So these are extra things. Just by naming it like that, he puts everything in perspective. He didn't call it ghanima. Ghanima is another word for it. And ghanima is used in the word from وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ, what you have taken as ghanima, spoils of war. And ghanima is like, you know, stuff that is lying around and you can just pick it up for free, right? It's very easy to take. But he names it anfal, telling the believers, reminding the believers, you didn't go there for the money. That was not your motivation. You didn't go there for the monetary reasons. That was not your motivation. This was secondary. Your primary motivation was the victory, to help the religion. That's why you went. That was the reason. So if that's the reason, why are you asking about this things that you've acquired? The Sahaba they actually had some problems after the Battle of Badr, because some of them hoarded a lot of the spoils of war, and some of them got nothing. The ones who were busy fighting didn't get anything. The ones who were busy protecting the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't get anything. The ones who were in the middle of it, they actually took away a lot of these spoils of war. So now they were like, well, what is this? How come we don't get anything? How come this guy gets so much? There was actually some dispute. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first reminds them, this was not the purpose. Don't forget. And the question was very difficult. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spends a lot of time reminding the believers afterwards of the things that they should have done, or the things that they should keep in mind the things they should remember. And then ayah number 41, he answers their question, now you can take from this a fifth of it. And the other, a fifth of it is for Allah and His Messenger to be given out as a charity for the Messenger to use, for the family of the Messenger. And the rest, 80% you keep yourself. The 80% you keep yourself. And the rule was everything was gathered and then divided amongst everybody else equally afterwards. So the question was delayed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to first fix the problem. The problem that was creeping in was selfishness. The problem that was creeping in was desiring money, desiring dunya, not desiring the akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that problem first for 5 pages before answering the fiqh question. This is the amazing thing about the Quran. He says, first of all, true believers, innamal mu'minun, the role model believers, are who? Alladhina idha dhukirallahu wajidat qulubuhum. When Allah's name is mentioned, their hearts tremble. And the Sahaba's hearts trembled when they heard this because they realized the error in their ways. This is a role model. The role model is not the one who doesn't make mistakes. The role model is the one who makes a mistake, and when the mistake is pointed out and they realize it, immediately they are able to recognize it and accept it and work on fixing it. That's the role model. So, ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِدَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. These are the true believers. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ, the ones who establish الصَّلَاةَ, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and don't forget, they spend from what we have given them. They're asking about free money, right? Allah is saying the believers are those who spend, not the ones who want from Allah, right? Really. Now, in the context, these ayat, you can see how powerful they are. In the context of the question, in the context of the battle, Allah is reminding them, they are the ones who spend, they are the ones who sacrifice. Not like JFK said, right? Don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, they spend, they sacrifice, they don't ask for what they can get out of the battle. Really, really powerful. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّ, those are truly the ones who are the believers. لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ, and they have great levels, درجات, plural, of درجة, عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ, and they have forgiveness, and they have a very noble risk. They were asking about anfal, which is risk, right? Sustenance. Things that you use to benefit from. Allah says, they will have a very great risk because they can sacrifice. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kama, in ayah number 7, إِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. Remember when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised, one of the two groups will be for you. The first group was the caravan of Abu Sufyan. There's a long history for the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr didn't just happen in a vacuum. There were 8 minor skirmishes that happened before the Battle of Badr. And one of the skirmishes, the 9th one, was going to be the skirmish between the Prophet ﷺ and the caravan of Abu Sufyan. Very loaded, very big caravan, lots of goodies on it. Now the question is, how can the Prophet ﷺ go loot a caravan? Isn't he a Prophet of mercy? It's a very legitimate question. The answer, of course, here is that look at the context. The Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba have been kicked out of their city, and everything that they owned was looted by Quraysh. This was when they were in Medina. This happened in the 2nd year after Hijrah. They were in Medina and they had lost everything. Some Sahaba, like Ali radiallahu anhu, had nothing when he came to Medina. He only had the clothes that he was wearing. Everything, like he had nothing. Imagine having nothing but the clothes you're wearing and trying to start a life. And just a week ago you had the home that your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather lived in, that was your property, and you had their business and you had everything before. That was the situation of the Prophet ﷺ and the believers, the Sahaba, the Muhajireen in particular. So this was a something, number one, that they were going to go raid the caravan of Quraysh. This was a tactic of war. This was something because there was war between Quraysh and the Prophet ﷺ. This was a tactic of war. He wanted to cut them off economically. He wanted to really harm them economically. And number two, they took their stuff, so they were going to go take their things. And again, this is not a general rule. We don't find the Prophet ﷺ doing this generally. But this particular instance, we find him doing it because it was justified. Because this was when they were expelled, they were wronged, so he went and got revenge and retribution. Remember, revenge is not always bad. Forgiveness is always it's always preferred and good, but sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it is necessary, and this is one of those instances. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does point out though, that they wanted the easy route, which was the caravan of Quraysh. But Allah wanted them to actually go fight Quraysh, which was much harder, much more difficult. وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ. You wished, you loved, that the one that had غَيْرِ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ. Shawka is like a thorn. The not prickly situation, the non-thorny situation, you wanted that one. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had other plans. وَيُّدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ. Allah wanted to confirm and establish the truth. وَيَقْطَعَ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And he wanted to eliminate the disbelievers, the Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab and subhanAllah, I forgot the other guy's name, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, and sorry, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, and all these chieftains of Quraysh. He wanted to eliminate them. And subhanAllah, as soon as they were eliminated, few years later, their very own sons accepted Islam. Right? The son of Utbah was already a Muslim, Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, and his daughter eventually accepted Islam, Hind radiallahu anha, and Abu Sufyan accepted Islam. Thus, the one who fought in this battle, Al-Walid ibn al-Walid, accepted Islam. The one who fought in Uhud afterwards, Khalid ibn al-Walid, accepted Islam. Umayyah was killed here. His son Safwan accepted Islam eventually. Abu Jahl was killed here. Ikrimah accepted Islam eventually. This is what Allah wanted to do. He wanted to chop off the Dabir al-Kafirin, the ones who were holding everybody else back. And they had no hope of believing. Once they were gone, eventually, within a few years, just the tide just turned very quickly. لِيُحِقَّ الْحَقِّ وَيُبْطِلَ الْبَاطِلِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can confirm and establish the truth and abolish the falsehood. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Even if the disbelievers don't like it, or the criminals don't like it. Now we'll go on and we'll look at ayah number 9 to ayah number 18 describes the battle of Badr and what a great victory it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Particularly, this was something that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many things. Is yughashshikum an-nu'as, ayah number 11. You were extremely worried. You were petrified. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you fall into a deep sleep so you could be relaxed. And subhanAllah, this is a mercy from Allah. Sleeping is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sleeping peacefully is one of the great blessings of Allah. In the Quran, and on a number of occasions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points it out as a mercy. This particular instance, they were extremely worried, scared of what's going to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a deep sleep so they could wake up refreshed. The people of the cave, the young men of the cave, they were worried, extremely worried while they're fleeing for their lives. فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ أَذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَا. Adada, we put them to sleep for a number of years. Because this is what sleep is supposed to do. Not that justifies sleeping for 12, 13 hours. But the idea of sleeping, and particularly during Ramadan, taking good power naps to reinvigorate and to become recharged is very important. And the Prophet ﷺ is even reported to have said that take a break, because shaitan doesn't take a break. Meaning take some rest, go to sleep, become energized, because shaitan is not taking any breaks when it's coming after you. He mentions this nu'as, the sleep. He mentions also that Allah sent the angels in ayah number 12. He mentions also that يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا زَحْفًا فَلَا تُوَلُّوهُمُ الْأَدْبَارُ. When you meet people in battle, and don't run away. Right? Being a coward is not from iman. Being a coward is not from iman. When it's time, you don't turn away, you don't flee. You don't show your back. Only, of course, if there is a tactical reason, otherwise you don't flee. More of this is coming towards the end, inshallah. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ Ayah number 17, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ It wasn't you who killed them, it was Allah who killed them. Don't think that because you won against all odds, it's because of you, it's because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى It wasn't you who threw, when you threw, but it was Allah who threw. What does this mean? This was when the Prophet ﷺ, before the battle, he took some sand and he flung it towards the people of Quraysh, the army. The two armies are lined up, he took some sand and he flung it at the Quraysh. Now, the probability of any human being taking some sand and flinging it and any part of it reaching its target is very low. In fact, it's probably zero. But because the Prophet ﷺ is a prophet, this was a mu'jizah that every single person in that army had some dust go into their eyes. And some rocks and stone hit them. This was one of the great miracles at the start of the battle. And Allah says, it wasn't you who did it. It was Allah who did it. And this is the big idea of the surah. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who did this. وَلِيُبْلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُ بَلَاءً حَسَنًا And so, he can bring out and enhance the believers through this difficulty, this adversity. Was to bring out the best in them. That's why the Sahaba, later on in life, when they had battles, they were like, you think this is bad? You should have seen Badr. Because adversity brings out the best in people. Right? This is what Allah is saying. لِيُبْلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُ بَلَاءً حَسَنَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ He reminds the believers also, ayah number 24 to 25, to not get greedy. وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً If you listen to this surah, inshallah, when it's read in Taraweeh, notice how many times the word يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا comes. Notice how many times it comes. It comes often and repeats itself many, many times. Because this particular surah addresses people of faith. These are things that are all taking place because of a person's faith. So, particularly what is this, that don't get greedy, ayah number 24 tells us, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا We'll skip to this ayah here and put it on the screen, inshallah. Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ Answer Allah and His Messenger, إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ When He calls you to what gives you life. First subtlety notice, Allah says, respond to Allah and the Messenger. How many people? How many things? Two, right? Allah and His Messenger, two. Two separate names mentioned in the ayah. إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ When He calls you. How many mentioned? One. It's because Allah calling you or the Messenger calling you, it's the same thing. Allah telling you to do something or the Messenger telling you to do something, it's the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislating something or the Messenger legislating something is the same thing. Subhanallah. Subtleties that are throughout the Quran. The people who say the Sunnah is irrelevant, it should not be used, it's got no basis, it's fabricated. How do you answer all these questions? These are subtleties that we find in the entire Quran. From the beginning of the Quran to the end of Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes him and the Prophet ﷺ one, linguistically, to show that his command and the Prophet's command are the same. His word and the Prophet's word are the same. It's so incredible, so powerful. And this is throughout the Quran that Allah does it. إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ The second thing to notice is, they are calling you to what gives you life. The context tells you, they are calling you for what? To go for battle. And usually when a person goes to battle, they die. But Allah says, no, that is actually going to give you real life. Because the way you need to look at your iman is supposed to change the way we look at the world. That's the fundamental idea of iman. It changes the way we look at the world. Death is not the end of life. Death is just a phase of life. Now you move on to a different phase of life. It changes the way you look at the world completely. So, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ And know that Allah can come between a person and his heart. And know that to him alone you will be brought back. If you keep stuttering and stumbling and making excuses and having doubts, eventually Allah could come between you and the faith. Eventually it could be too late. And we saw that with the idea of fisq and fasiqeen in Surah A'raf, when they kept on doing it, kept on doing it, kept on doing it, you know, until they forgot it. نَسُوا مَا ذُكِرُوا بِهِ. Then the punishment came. So this idea is dangerous. Grappling with faith for too long is dangerous. وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً. And fear a trial that will strike not only the ones who are bad. It can strike everybody. The trial of greed. The trial of greed. Don't get greedy. And this is pertinent with the anfal. Don't betray Allah and His Messenger. Ayah number 27 tells us that, you know, لا تخونوا الله والرسول. Ayah number 27 says, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Don't betray Allah and the Messenger, and don't betray your trusts. Because us having this trust, this our faith is a trust, it's a pledge between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a contract. It's a matter of our word. So don't betray that, and then don't betray that pledge or any other pledge for that matter. And the Prophet ﷺ said that la dina, la imana liman la ahda lahu. The one who cannot keep a promise has no iman. Wala dina liman la amanata lahu. And the person who cannot keep a trust has no religion. This person is no religion. He can't even keep a trust. There's an honor code between people. He can't keep that honor code. He cheats whenever he gets a chance to cheat, realizing nobody else is policing him. How can this person do something for the sake of Allah while knowing Allah is watching him? Very powerful ayat. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. And that know that your money and your children could be a very big test for you. وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. And with Allah is a great reward. He mentions also that يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. If you were to have taqwa of Allah, if you were to protect yourself from the punishment of Allah, if you were to watch what you say, if you were to watch what you do, all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. He will make for you furqan. Very interesting word choice. Furqan is used to describe the Qur'an. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ. The Qur'an is called the Furqan. All of scripture, all of revelation is called Qur'an. All revelation in the past, everything put together is called Al-Furqan. وَأَنزَلَ الْفُرْقَانَ. And He had revealed the Furqan. مِنْ قَبْلُهُ دَلْ لِلنَّاسِ وَأَنزَلَ الْفُرْقَانَ. The idea of revelation and scripture, is it supposed to give you, or supposed to enhance your ability to distinguish right from wrong? Our ability to distinguish right from wrong, it's innately within us. It's our fitrah. We read about that in Surah A'raf. But the revelation comes and enhances that, magnifies that. That is the point of every revelation. To be able to allow us to make the right choices. That's what revelation was supposed to do. But now here, he's calling, and by the way, the Battle of Badr was also called Yawm al-Furqan, Yawm al-Taqal Jam'an. It's coming in, towards the end of the surah. The Battle of Badr was called Furqan as well in the Qur'an. Because that was the day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly showed who was right and who was wrong. An army of 300 people being equipped with no more than 25, 50 swords, beating an army who had 1,000 people armed to the teeth. Clearly that shows you who's right and who's wrong. This is not something that is a natural event. There was some supernatural intervention that happened here to show you what's right and what's wrong. So this was something that's really interesting. He says particularly if a person has the ability to have taqwa, to protect themselves from saying the wrong thing, from doing the wrong thing, then Allah will make for them furqan. He will actually give them more ability to distinguish what's right from what's wrong. So they can make the right choices in their entire lives. This is what Allah is telling us. This is one of the goals of the Sharia, is that we develop the ability to make the right choices, the right decisions. And he says, وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. And he will completely wipe away your sins. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. And he will on top of that forgive you. وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the possessor of great bounty. He mentions also, for example, skip a little bit to ayah number 41. The rest is a lot of description about the Battle of Badr. Really beautiful. The ruling of the actual answer to the question, yes, أَلُونَ كَانَ الْأَنْفَالِ, comes in this ayah number 41. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَ. That comes here. But then after that, I want to skip to ayah number 61. This ayah, or this surah, talks a lot about the Battle of Badr. And it also talks more about fighting and war. And Surah Tawbah will talk even more about fighting and war. Inshallah, we'll get into Surah Tawbah briefly today. And the thing that we need to understand is there is some people who say that, you know, Islam is it's a religion like Buddhism, right? Just we mind our own business, we do whatever needs to be done, right? We're good people, like the Buddhists say, right? And that's a misunderstanding scripture from a point of view of the scripture, and it is also inconsistent when you look at the seerah and you look at history. It's not a consistent understanding. The correct understanding is that Islam is always prefers peace. Always. It says, وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ. Ayah number 61 says, وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ. If they were to incline towards peace, just even a little bit, فَجِنَحْ لَهَا. You immediately incline to it. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the idea. That any inclination of peace from the enemy, the believer should be jumping on it and getting and establishing peace. Because that's the goal. That's the goal. But Islam also is not just between me and a personal relationship between me and God. It is a ideology. It is also a political force, Islam. Right? And it has its place and its time and it has its context. And there's lots of nuance and lots of details. But the reality remains that if Islam is a political force and an ideology, it would also have part of legislation, battle. And that's what jihad is. And like everything in Islam, there are rules and regulations to jihad and fighting. And of course, taking those rules and regulations out and just using that part of legislation is also not appropriate. But to say that that part doesn't exist either is also incorrect, factually and historically. So, holistically speaking, this is something that the Sharia doesn't make any bones about. This is the way religion is. This is what faith is. It's for you to become better people, individually and as a community. And part of all of us becoming better people as a community is having political say and power. And that's why the Quran talks about legislation so much. Because it's so important. Fiqh is very little in the Quran. There's very few ayat of fiqh. Sharia and legislation is filled in the Quran. It's filled there because this is one of the objectives of it. To truly impact and bring change, this is something that is there and it cannot be ignored. Of course, you know, with time and situation, things are different. And things are adapted to situation accordingly. And the Sharia is flexible enough to allow that. And it prohibits taking things out of context. But what I'm trying to say is, you cannot totally say, well, this is just something that was mentioned and something that happened historically. It's not. It's a factually incorrect thing to say. But the goal at the end of the day of all of this, of battle, of being a political force, is وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَجَنَحْ لَهَا, is to establish peace. The battle, the treaty of Hudaybiyah, was a treaty of peace. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls that إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Allah has given you a very open, clear victory, opening. And because at that point, that allowed people like Khalid ibn Walid, Amr ibn al-As to accept Islam, who never accepted Islam while they were battling. Right? So peace is an objective from a political point of view, from Sharia, and also from a Hidayah point of view. Because when people have peace, they accept Islam and they can think about it without being threatened by it. But at the same time, that does not disregard or this does not throw out the window the other ayat that talk about jihad and fighting, and also historically, many, many ayat and many things have mentioned that. وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَاجْنَحْ لَهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who was Sami'ul Alim, the one who knows for sure and he sees. Now, he also tells the Prophet, وَإِن يُرِيدُ أَن يَخْدَعُوكَ, if politically somebody wants to trick you, فَإِنَّ حَسْبَكَ اللَّهِ, don't worry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there to protect you. Likewise, somebody in a situation like this is trying to trick the believers into accepting peace. As long as you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will make things happen for us, and that is not a big deal. I mentioned the idea of fighting in battle and not running away from battle. فَلَا تُوَلُّوهُمُ الْأَدْبَارِ, don't show them your backs. In fact, in this ayah, he clarifies what that means. He says, يَا أَيُّ النَّبِي حَرِّضِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى الْقِتَالِ, encourage the believers to fight. Again, keep in within a context and within a framework. He mentions something really interesting. He says that there is a certain number after which you're not allowed to flee. What is that number? If there is 1,000, if there's 100 people and they're going up against 200, then the army of 100 is not allowed to flee. If the army of 100 is going up against 300 or 400, that army of 100 is allowed to retreat. Okay? Also, if there's an army of 1,000 and the other army is 2,000, then the army of 1,000 is not allowed to flee. They're supposed to hold their ground. But if it's a larger army than that, and there's an example in the Battle of Mu'tah, when there was 3,000 believers, and between 100,000 and 500,000, if you want to believe the narrations, most probably 50,000 Roman soldiers. 3,000 versus 50,000, that's not even a battle. At that point, Khalid bin Walid retreated from that battle, and the Prophet ﷺ praised him. So, this is that ayah, the ayah clarifies that concept. Peace is preferred. Always is something that we want, and we want this as a objective of the Sharia. But if it's fighting, then the believer is supposed to stand their ground, because cowardice is not part of faith. It is not part of faith. We'll proceed very briefly to Surah Al-Tawbah, and we'll look at very briefly Surah Tawbah, what Surah Tawbah has to say. Surah Tawbah begins, is the only surah in Quran that does not have Bismillah. It's a late Madinan surah. Only surah that does not have Bismillah is because the word Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is mercy and security. And the surah begins by declaring that there is no security for the polytheists of Arabia anymore. It's revealed mostly about the hypocrites, so also there is no security for them in the Akhirah. That's why this surah does not have a Bismillah. Now, this surah has some interesting things that it discusses. Mostly it discusses the idea of war. And some of the most strict ayat in Quran are in this particular surah. We'll discuss one particular aspect of this ayah, of this surah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because this is the one that's quoted out of context most often. Let me bring up the ayah here. It says, فَإِذَا انْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ, when the sacred months have passed, فَقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِمِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ, then kill the polytheists wherever you find them. وَخُذُوهُمْ, and take them. وَأَحْصُرُوهُمْ, and sit and wait for them. Very strong ayat. This is one of the latest surahs to be revealed, by the way. وَقُعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدْ, and sit and wait for them at every single place possible. Now, what is the context of these ayat? What is it that Allah wants to say here? Let's look at what the beginning is. The believers had treaties with the polytheists. And in the ninth year of Hijrah, those treaties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are over. They're all over. بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُم مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, unless there is a term to the contract, that term is kept. If the contract has no term, that contract is over with. Islam is established. One of the things that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to do was to make sure the Arabian Peninsula had only one faith. People of one faith, and that would be people of Tawheed. and everybody else would be expelled from the people, from the Arabian Peninsula. They can live other places. This is the ayah that gives that ruling. And it tells the people that you have 4 months. فَسِيحُ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ. You have 4 months before it's all over. You have 4 months. And after this Hajj, this happened on the year number 9 Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ did Hajj in year 10. In year 9, the Muslims did Hajj. While they were, year 8 was when the Makkah was opened. Year 9 was when the Muslims did Hajj. And the polytheists did Hajj as well. But then that was the last time that they're doing a Hajj. That's why Allah says, أَذَانُ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ يَوْمُ الْحَجِّ الْأَكْبَرُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولُهُ. Right, that's it. This is the last time that Hajj is allowed for the mushrikeen as well. The interesting thing is, they're giving 4 months before they have to leave. Now, towards the end of these ayat, Allah SWT says, فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ. If they were to repent and they establish salah and they give zakah, فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ, then leave them alone. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Okay, now this ayah is the one that is the most incredible. He says, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ إِسْتَجَارَكَ. If anybody of the polytheists wants your protection, he seeks your protection, فَأَجِرْهُ, then give him protection. حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, until he has heard the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُ وَثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنًا. Then take him to a place that is peaceful. Take him to a place where it's peaceful, so he can make up his mind. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That is because they are a people that don't know. Historically speaking, when the Nuh, people of Nuh alayhi salam, when they disbelieved in Nuh alayhi salam, were they given 4 months? Not, I'm not saying the years of da'wah, but once it was done, Allah says, now build your ship, and now the flood is coming, that was it. They weren't given any chance. The people of Hud, إِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودَ, Hud alayhi salam, their people were not giving any respite. Salih alayhi salam, قَالَ تَمَتَّعُوا فِي دَارِكُمْ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ, 3 days. The rule that the Quran is setting, the precedence that Allah has set, is if a messenger... You guys need to be quiet in the back. If a messenger comes with a message, and he's preaching to the people, and the people know that he's a messenger, a Rasul, and they say, no, we won't believe in you, that nation is destroyed completely. And this is what the stories tell us. Every single nation has been totally eradicated. Nuh alayhi salam's nation, Hud, Salih, Shu'aib, Lut, and also Musa alayhi salam, Fir'aun, totally eradicated. So when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Quraysh were not totally eradicated. There was no flood that came and destroyed Quraysh. There was no lightning bolt that came and zapped them. It wasn't like that. They were allowed to live. Not just Quraysh, all of the mushrikeen of Arabia, nothing happened to them. So this is what this ruling is, that the Prophet ﷺ, his people are told, you have 4 months. 4 months, and if you want to listen to the message, you have the chance to listen to the message. And when you want to make up your mind, you will be sent to a peaceful place so you can make up your mind. And if you don't want to accept it, then you can leave. But you won't be destroyed. Despite the fact, historically, every nation who didn't believe were destroyed. This is what Surah Tawbah is revealed in the context of. Appreciate the history here. That every other Rasul, their nation was eradicated. The Messenger of Allah's nation, they had a choice of believing or leaving. And even when before they left, they had 4 months. And even after the time was up, they had the opportunity to listen to the message. And once they had heard the message, they had the opportunity to be taken to a safe place so they can make up their minds. And then they could choose to stay and believe or leave the peninsula. It's so incredible, because the Prophet ﷺ was sent as a mercy. This is the historical sunnah of Allah, that He destroys people who don't believe in a Rasul. A Nabi is different. Nabi is sent, he preaches, the people accept him, good for them. Like Yusuf alayhi salam. People don't accept, no harm done. But a Rasul is sent with the legislation. His message is binding. So, subhanAllah, how incredible that Allah says in this surah that talks about fighting and talks about war and talks about a lot of things that are very severe, He mentions this part still, that because the Messenger is a mercy, people are not going to be killed until and unless they've heard the message and they've received it, and still they have a choice of leaving. And that's why the surah ends with Allah saying, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. It describes the Messenger being merciful. As being merciful. These ayat are strong, and this is something that is part of legislation, and nobody's ever going to deny that. But like I say, that the peace is an objective of the Sharia. وَإِنْ جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَجْنَا لَهَا. And despite that objective, Jazakallah khair, I'm just ending inshallah in this, after this. Despite this objective being there, the idea of the people who were there denying the message while the Messenger being there, they were still giving, you know, an opportunity to leave with their lives intact, unlike other messengers in history, which is historically very remarkable. And this is what Surah Tawbah is telling us. And after that, there's a lot of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, the people of the scripture and the idea of war and the idea of going for war, and how hypocrites have a very difficult time going for war because it talks about sacrifice. The Battle of Tabuk is discussed, where the believers had the first time in history it was mandatory to fight. Before that, it was all voluntary. Tabuk was where they were drafted. And then the excuses the people that the hypocrites made when they were drafted. They said, we don't want to go there, and we will be tested by the fitna of the Roman woman. We don't want to go there, right? It's too far, it's too hot, our crops are going to be here. Every plausible excuse possible. And even some of the Sahaba had a slip. The three Sahaba who had a slip, who delayed and procrastinated, and it was too late. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions all of their details, but concludes by saying that this is, at the end of the day, as long as people rectify their mistakes, it's all good, inshallah. We'll conclude with that. Jazakumullah khair for staying a little bit over time today. I went about 8-9 minutes over time, but we wanted to just at least conclude this passage of Surah Tawbah. Surah Tawbah, honestly, is something that I wish we could maybe do like a study of separately in one of the halaqat, because there's so much to learn from Surah Tawbah. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll start from Surah Yunus though, because we want to proceed and just speed up the pace. And Surah Tawbah requires a bit more time to deconstruct. We need a lot more time to mention background and context and time for QA. So we're going to skim through it and start with Surah Yunus inshallah tomorrow. Surah Yunus is number 10 for the purposes of brevity inshallah. Zakna khair. Any questions that are there, we'll take. There's a question online that was mentioned that said that, have the angels always made tawaf above the Kaaba, i.e. before the change of Qibla? And Allahu Alam, that is, Allahu Alam, I don't know the answer to that. I'll look that up for you. That's a really good question though. Jazakallah khair. That question, I will look up and then get back to you. Wallahu Alam. Any other questions, any comments we'll take now? If not, otherwise, we'll call it a day. Jazakallah khairan. Subhanakallahu humbik. Nashadu la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfir wa atubu alaykum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Muhammad, come down. Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum.
How are you?
They said they were fighting 1,000 to 3,000.